right. I'm going to go ahead and read us a little bit of scripture before we dive into today's message. And our first one is from Hebrews 9, verses 15, and then verses 24 through 28. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Next is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 55. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up by victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you again for a glorious morning that we get to gather together in worship and fellowship and to receive your word. Would it speak to us clearly? Be with Dan as he comes and delivers the message that you have imparted to him, God. Clear out all distractions and just meet us in the intimate place of our heart today to bring us your good word. It's in your son's name that I pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Dan Carpenter. I'm a lay pastor here at LMCC. If that is a confusing term for you, we're on the same page. It means I'm a pastor, but I'm not on staff. I have a different job, and they only make me come up here every once in a while. But I'm excited to be back up here. It's been a long time, as I'm sure it has for a lot of people who are watching this. Most of you are at home. I don't know where the camera is. It's really good to see faces, to be in this place, to worship with you all. I know people say that every week, but I'm not going to get sick of hearing it, because it's really true. It's really rich to be here, to be in the presence of God with God's people. A few things about myself before we get started, because I know there's some faces in here I don't know. The first is I'm going to drink water while I talk. Second is I might look down at my phone. My wife and my kids couldn't be here today, but they promised to text me like if my fly's down or I have anything dripping out of my nose. So I might look down every once in a while just to make sure. And as far as nose dripping, historically speaking, when I preach, I get a little nervous, and then I sniff a little, and then I cough a little bit. And historically speaking, that's just mildly annoying to all of you. But today, I thought I would give you a heads up that that's what's happening, and you don't need to, like, push your chairs further back. Precautions have been taken. My sermon this morning is called, does anyone know what it's called? It's called, Do You Want It? And I want to stop and talk about the title for just a minute, because this premise has been a premise of things I've talked about before, and every time I get similar pushback, and I'm very sympathetic to the pushback because I was that person pushing back on this point for most of my life. I've been raised a Christian, raised in the church, and my Christian instinct is that this question doesn't make any sense. I'm talking about, do you want what God is offering? But it always felt kind of icky to me. Like, are you supposed to want something from God? You're not supposed to love the gifts, you're supposed to love the giver, right? You're supposed to love God for who he is, not what he does for you. And those things are true, but they're so easy to misunderstand. So just for a minute, bear with me. You have to want what he's offering you. You have to want what he's offering to give you. And I'm not making this up. There's a reason that in the Bible, God makes such a big deal about the things he's promised to you and the fact that his promises always come true. Because that's the basis of your relationship. He's the promisor, and he's going to give you stuff. And if you don't like what he gives you, why would you go along with it? Why would you want to be in relationship with someone who's just going to keep shoving their promises of crap down your throat? You have to want what he's offering to you. I mean, this is true of any relationship, right? God's not asking you to love him as an inanimate object on the wall. He's asking you to be in relationship. Relationship means things are going to happen. Not externally, but you're going to do things to each other. You're going to act. You're going to speak. You're going to be in each other's presence, and that's going to affect you. And if you don't like anything about the way someone treats you, any of the things they give you, any of the ways they make you feel, you don't really love that person in the way God wants you to love him. He wants pure intimacy, which means always loving everything he has to offer. So, my premise this morning is that the fundamental question of your relationship with God is, do you want what he's offering? And I want to start with and finish with the biggest thing, the core offer, the number one biggest promise, and that's what we'll talk about today. So for my own sanity, I'm going to announce 3 points at the beginning, and then if I forget, you can shout back at me where I'm supposed to be in the sermon. The first one is the offer. The second is the cost. And the third is the rest of your life. So first, the offer. Like I said, this is the biggest offer. I only want to talk about the real headline stuff. And it doesn't mean the other promises aren't important, but all the other promises either build up or stand on this one. This is the core. And already I can see the thought bubbles popping up, and there's like 7 different answers, which is weird because we all know this one, but the emphasis is placed in different places, right, at different times. So you might be thinking about forgiveness of sins, correct? But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. This morning I'm talking about eternal life. That's the big one. John 3:16. If you've ever been to a football game in America, you know John 3:16 is kind of a big deal. According to Tim Tebow, it is the heart and soul of the gospel, and God forbid I argue with a tight end, I think he is now, right? Baseball player? Something. He's a famous person. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that, okay, so he did it for a reason, whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life or life in the age to come. Depends which version you read. But that's why he did it. That's why God sent his son, so that the people who believed could have this eternal life. That's the big offer. That's the main promise. This is the fundamental reason that you would choose God over anything else, is if you like this, if you want it. But the phrase doesn't really mean anything on its own, does it? Eternal life. And I think that's part of the reason that, for me personally at least, and I think for a lot of Christians and non-Christians, it doesn't take up as much real estate in your relationship with God as it does in the Bible. It's because it's a confusing phrase. And probably you've got vague ideas of what it means, and most of those vague ideas would just push you further away from wanting to understand it. If eternal life is a disembodied spiritual existence in eternity, a place with no time or space, good luck trying to wrap your head around that. Like, it's an absurd question, do you want that? You have no idea what it is. It's like saying, do you want the 89th universe from our sun? Like, I don't know. Who cares? So we need to, like, bring this down to something we can kind of comprehend, right? There's also, like, the fundamental human condition that things that are near to us are what take up our mental space, and things that are far don't. So if the house down the street from you burns down, you're going to care a lot more than the genocide that's happening on the other side of the world. That's just true for like 99% of people. If the meal right in front of you is going to give you indigestion, you're more likely to pass on it than if your doctor tells you it's going to give you high cholesterol 15 years down the road. That's just the way we function. And by definition, this eternal life doesn't start until after you die, which for us is like as far in the future as we can possibly think, right? Like once we're dead, there is no more time for us. So as far from yourself as you can get is eternal life. So I totally get why this is a small piece, but trust me when I say that in the Bible, it's not a small piece. It is the fundamental promise God is offering you. And so I want to try and explain it a little bit. And hopefully I've warmed you up to not be too satisfied with my answer. I'm just going to try and highlight a few things we know from Scripture. So first, eternal life. Eternal life means that after you die, at some point in the future, your body will be resurrected, and that body will live without end. Okay? So again, this is why we don't talk about it. This is weird. Like your body is going to be resurrected. I'm uncomfortable saying it. It sounds kind of creepy. There's a zombie movie in here somewhere with Jesus in it. But this is what the Bible says. I mean, this is what happened to Jesus, right? He's called the first fruits of this promise. Jesus dies. He's actually dead. His body, they checked the pulse, dead, stabbed him, crucified him, all the ways you can make somebody dead. He did. He went into the tomb. They covered it up. And then he came back to life, not as a spirit or a ghost, but as a person with a body, right? His disciple who doubted most got to stick his fingers in his hand. He ate, he drank, he walked, he talked, and he hung out with his friends. He did people stuff in his people body. And that's what eternal life, this is an aspect of eternal life for you. You will be raised back to life in a body. Now, no one jumped up excited, despite the fact that this is like the thing we all want the most. Like, nobody wants to die. Like, from lizards to Jeff Bezos, every level of power in creation, everyone's trying to avoid dying, right? We all want to live longer. Like, longevity's super trendy right now. You can get a longevity specialist. They don't even call themselves a doctor anymore because I don't think they went to school. They're just longevity specialists. You can get these people who will just tell you, like, which water to drink to add 11 seconds to your life. This is how badly we want it. And that's what God is offering you, is that when you die, you will come back, and not for a while, not for one more chance, not for, like, you know, second time around the Ferris wheel, but I guess Ferris wheel's kind of like, sorry. But for eternity, you will live forever. So that's a big deal. And in a body, and one of the implications of this is, it will be in time and space, right? Because you're going to be physical. We're going to be in creation. I'll get to the second point. We're going to be in creation. So it will be in time and space. You don't need to, like, suspend your understanding of the way the world works to think about this. And one last thing on the body thing. It's not going to be the body you die in, necessarily. And I'm glad. Because already, like, I'm 37. And already I've got stuff in my body that I don't want to have forever, right? Like, this ACL has been partially torn for like 16 years. This one's shot. I've got arthritis. I've got psoriasis on my scalp. Do you guys have this? Nobody? It sucks. I want to be rid of this thing. And I also still, even understanding eternal life is great, I want to live a really long time, but that means that my body's going to break down more and more and more. And I don't want to be like brought back as someone who can't get out of bed. But you saw in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is explaining it's not going to work that way. This body is going to die. This body is mortal. You'll be brought back in something different. It's immortal. It's glorified. It's transformed. It's remade. And again, I can't totally tell you what that looks like, but it looks something like this, but a little better, which we know because Jesus came back. And while it took them a minute to understand what was going on, they were like, oh yeah, that is you. Like, you're a guy with a head and you're eating the fish and you're Jesus. So it's not a completely foreign concept, but it's extra. It's better than this, right? So that's the first thing. You will have your body eternally. The second thing we know about eternal life is it'll happen in creation that God says is perfect. And I'm not going to run you through all the Bible verses on this. You can read like Revelation 20. 1 Corinthians 15 gets at it a little bit. I mean, if you want to think about it, basically, this was the story of the whole Bible. As God started with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was perfect. It was exactly the way he wanted it to be. And it could stay that way as long as he agreed that it stayed perfect. And as soon as they broke one of his rules, as soon as they violated his will, it stopped being perfect, and he said, well, you can't be here anymore. The whole point of this is to glorify God. The whole point of creation is to glorify God, which means to express himself, to show himself. And he can only do that truthfully. God's creation can't be false. So in this new heaven, this new earth, which will be together, again, slightly confusing, everything has to be consistent with God's will, because that's what God considers perfect. It has to perfectly express his character. It has to perfectly express his will, so that everywhere you look, you will truthfully see some piece of God. Now, you're not going to see all of God, right? Like Danny, he's made in God's image. He's not all of God, but you see something of God there. And Danny transformed, resurrected, is going to be even closer, even better. And there's going to be a trillion pieces of this, right? Every blade of grass, every lizard, every person. There's some little piece of God being truthfully expressed there. And so that's what it's got to be like. And the new heaven, the new earth, is that his will, his character is perfectly expressed in everything. And then a couple implications, just to keep this running longer. One is, if everything agrees with his will, then there's no conflict, right? Because there's no disagreement. If there's no conflict, that explains why the Bible says there's no pain, there's no suffering in this eternal life, right? Because everyone agrees at all times. Not that everyone's the same, but everyone has the same fundamental character, the same fundamental will. Everyone agrees with God. So there can be no conflict, there can be no pain, there can be no suffering. And there was one other thing, but I didn't bring notes up here. I'm going to take a sec. Oh, I found it. Joy, inexplicable joy. And why would that be? Because if you've been remade to completely agree with God's will, then when you're living in the fulfillment of his fundamental promise to his creation, you're going to be pretty happy about it, right? You agree with God, and he has now accomplished everything he set out to do by sacrificing his son, by raising him back to life, by fighting and scratching and clawing for each and every one of you. It's going to be exciting. So the joy will be inexplicable while you're there. And the third thing we know is you won't be bored, because you'll have things to do. You're going to be working with God. Let's go back to Adam and Eve again. He finished the garden, and he looked at it, and he said, "This is good." It was perfect. He designed it exactly as he wanted. But that doesn't mean it was complete. There's a difference between perfect and complete. There was nothing wrong with it, but the reason he made it was to give it to Adam and Eve and say, "Do more. You're in charge now. Name stuff, grow stuff, spread stuff, as long as it's all perfectly consistent with my character. As long as it all glorifies me, you can't fail. I've made this world where as long as you're doing something that I want done, it will happen." And so this is what it's going to be like for you in eternal life. You're going to be a person who's perfectly consistent with the will of God. Your desires are his desires, right? And he's going to give you this job to rule over, cultivate, grow, expand creation. So everything you set out to do will succeed. Whatever crazy creative idea you have, you can accomplish it, because you're not going to have to check in with God. Like, is this a thing you wanted? I'm not sure. I'm agonizing over this. It seems kind of weird. No one else has done a black obelisk in the desert yet. But yes, it will work, because what you want is consistent with what he wants. There is no opposition there. You will be wildly productive beyond your wildest imagination, and you'll enjoy it, because the thing you want is what's happening. Okay, that's all the things I could learn about heaven this week, about eternal life. So that's the first point. That's the offer. And my question to you is, do you want it? I'm going to say that a bunch of times. I hope you don't get sick of it. It's to help me remember where I'm going. Do you want this? This eternal life, as I just described it, is that the thing you want? If you don't, it's a real problem, because this is the fundamental thing God is offering you. It's not nearly as important if you want some little thing you asked for, if you don't want this, okay? So do you want this thing I've just described? And there's more to it, but these three things, the fact that you will live forever in a body, the fact that it will be creation where everything is consistent with God's will, and that you will work there and be productive with no opposition, those things are true, and you have to decide if that appeals to you or not. Christian or not a Christian, get your wheels spinning and come with me. So the second thing is the price, the cost, you might say. What's the cost of this offer? Because one of the reasons I know that God cares if you want what he's offering or not is because he offers it as a contract. In the Bible, it uses the word covenant, right? We're going to make a deal. So I'm going to give you something, and then you got to do something, and then we get together, we sign the thing, and now we have a deal, Okay, I'm a lawyer. That was very sophisticated explanation of what a contract was. But you get the idea. So there's got to be a price, right? But John 3:16 says all you have to do is believe, which is true, but again, easily misunderstood. What does he mean by believe? Do you just have to acknowledge God's existence? That can't be it. The writer of James tells us that even the demons believe there's one God, and they shudder at the fact. So why could two people who both acknowledge the truth of something differ on whether or not they desire it for themselves? It depends on what they think of the cost, right? What they think of the price. What's my end of the deal? So let me try and explain it for you. It's not something you have to earn, right? Jesus has already done that on the cross. I'm not going to explain that too much. If you don't know about that, ask me afterwards, because it's another very important thing. Drats. But you don't have to earn it, but there is a price, so what is it? Well, I just explained that in this eternal life, everything will be consistent with the will of God, even you. You will be remade to be consistent with the will of God. And what I'm not suggesting is that there will be a compromise process where you and God discuss which will do we want to have. There's some things, God, that you don't like that I think are really important. I'd like to add that to your will so that when I get there, I still have all the things I like. That's not how it works. To believe in Jesus is to make him your God, your king, to submit to him. Okay? So everywhere you disagree, you lose. In order to get eternal life, you have to choose to lose. Everywhere you and God conflict, you have to leave that behind. He will not let that survive. So your bitterness, your resentment, your ability to really talk trash about your coworkers, your lust, your coping mechanisms that aren't God, some of the things you really love about yourself that make you really unique, truly special, you have to leave them behind. Now, I know the way I describe that, it sounds like you're just leaving bad stuff behind, right? Like resentment. We all agree resentment's bad. Even though some of us like it, we agree it's bad. So let me talk about this some more until like six or seven more of you understand what I'm saying. Because for some of you, also, when I said you're going to leave stuff behind that's not consistent with God, you're like, yes. You know what that stuff is inside of you that's killing you. What that struggle is that you've had your whole life that you cannot get victory over. And so when I tell you that thing will not survive into eternal life, that this is just a blip, that this part of your life is so short compared to that part of your life where you're going to live in your perfect body, you're ready to jump out of your seat. No one actually did, but I'm just going to write that up to the type of church this is. So some of you are already on board. You're like, thank you, freedom, let me leave this thing behind, strip it off me, I don't know how, I've tried. But most of you, even those of you who've already committed your life to Christ, there's a couple things in your head where you're like, not that though, right? We'll do creatives, Alex and Karen in the back. This sounds a little bit boring, right? Like, have you seen the Lego movie? If you haven't seen the Lego movie, there's a song in it that you can get stuck in your head if you go watch the Lego movie, but I'm not going to be responsible for that. This sounds like God is Will Ferrell in the Lego movie, where he's like, everything has to be my way. Everything has to go this way. This doesn't sound creative at all. I'm just a pawn in his game. I'm just painting in black and white. But, okay, you want to tell God you don't think he's creative? You think you're more creative than God? Look at what he's done. Look around the room. Have you ever created something this diverse, this beautiful? I promise you have not. One or two of you are like, I had that one thing in third grade with the papier-mâché. No, you have not. Avery, my daughter, you're a wonderful artist, but you've not done this. And some of you, it's not the artistic thing, it's not the creative thing, but it's the thing that everyone else knows is killing you, and you don't, because we've been lied to. We've got this voice in our head that tells you that your addiction is what's keeping you alive, that your depression is the warm blanket that's keeping you comfortable at night, that your alcoholism or your vain ambition or your greed, That's what makes you special. That's why you've become different than all those losers you grew up with, right? That's why you came to New York and they're all stuck in Ohio. It's because you're weird, because you suffered. But it's a lie. Those things are killing you. Your alcoholism and your eating disorder and the fact that you despise your mother, those things are killing you. They are not special. They are not treasures. They need to be left behind. And so the cost is, are you willing to trust God to decide which things make it in and which things get left behind? Are you willing to admit that you are not a fit judge to decide what's good? Are you willing to admit that you need a Savior? When the Pharisees asked Jesus what was necessary to get eternal life, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And the way the story of the Good Samaritan ends is with him basically saying, you know how to get eternal life? Recognize that you're the guy in the ditch, almost dead, and that me, the person you despise, I'm your only chance. And that's what he's telling you. All this crap that's killing you that you think is yours, that you think makes you special, you have to admit it's killing you. You can't overcome it on your own, and he's your only way. And then trust him to save the good stuff. So believing in Jesus, getting eternal life, believing means agreeing. When he says something is good, you agree. When he says something's killing you, and he's the only thing that can give you life, you have to agree. When he says, this is the offer, make me your God, I'll make you who I want you to be, and that thing will survive forever, that's the offer you have to accept. So again, the question is, do you want it? Do you still want it? Even understanding the price. And we're already to the third point, which is the rest of your life. And this one, it's because when I talk about the cost, even me, myself, when I think about the cost of Christianity, I don't think about what happens after I die. I don't think, okay, I'm going to die, and then Jesus is going to slice me up and put me back together the way he wants to, and that's what it's going to be like in eternity. And that's probably because I don't think about eternity enough, and you get the idea. What I think about is, like, today, tomorrow. Even when I think about telling someone else about Jesus, when I tell them about being a Christian, there's always this part of me that's like, how am I going to explain all the obligations that come with it, all the rules? That's the cost of Christianity, right? Like, we all agree with some of the rules. Don't kill. Don't steal. Almost all of us agree you shouldn't sleep with your neighbor's spouse. But he also wants to tell you what to do with your money. He wants to tell you what your sex life should look like. He wants to tell you to love your enemies. He wants to tell you to help the oppressed, which as extremely wealthy people relative to human history and the rest of the world, it's a lot of pressure that God loves the oppressed so much. What does he think of us? So this is what I think of when I think of the cost of Christianity. But it can't be it, right? These can't be requirements, because I already said Jesus already earned your spot in heaven for you, right? All you have to do is accept it. You have to accept the offer. So why are all these rules? Why all these requirements? And I'm not going to tell you that they aren't there, right? From Jesus to Paul, the New Testament is full of you should do this, you shouldn't do that. This is what you should think about. This is what you should eat. This is what you should drink. It's constant. It's never ending. They have a whole idea of what your life should look like. So what's the deal? Well, let me remember. That wasn't even a joke. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin for you. And that gave you the opportunity to accept the offer. You couldn't do it before. You couldn't earn your way into heaven, and you still can't. But something else happened too. This eternal life we're talking about, another word that the Bible uses to describe it is the kingdom of God. And when Jesus was resurrected and when he ascended into heaven, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. It already started. This isn't like a thing that happens after you die. This already started. Jesus right now is currently reigning. And here's another weird thing I didn't want to talk about. Jesus in his body, that's who ascended. He didn't like leave his body. And I know this because we would definitely have that thing in a glass case somewhere. His body went with him. He, right now, in a body, is your king over this creation, okay? It's already begun. And so, if you really want what he's offering, this eternal life with true intimacy with God, with endless power because you're living in a life completely consistent with his will, if you really want to succeed in everything you do, why would you wait until you die? It doesn't make any sense. And you don't have to. That's why we've got a whole book telling you how to live your life. So you don't have to sit around thinking, well, what's the will of God? How could I possibly agree with him? You can do it. And every time you do something consistent with his will, for him, believing in him, agreeing with him, it will be good. It will be good. It will succeed. When Jesus left, he sent his Holy Spirit. And he can live inside of you, inside of your body. It can be that intimate. And by that power, you can already, right now, live in the kingdom that, if you're a Christian, is the whole premise of your relationship with God, is how badly you want that. So why would you wait? I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, right? We already talked about this body can't do it, right? You've got stuff in you that cannot survive to the other side. But let me put it this way. Jesus told his disciples, anything you ask in my name will be given to you. He wasn't giving them like a spell, like in Harry Potter, where you can say, I would like a car in the name of Jesus, and it will appear before you. No, what he's saying is, he's your king now. Anytime you can truthfully say, in the name of the king, I declare this, I ask for this, I plan to do this. If you're being honest, if you're being truthful, if the Spirit agrees with you, if Jesus agrees with you, it will be done. Every time. You will not fail. You will succeed. And that doesn't mean success is always going to look like what you want it to, because your priorities are still out of whack. You still have parts of yourself you're not willing to give up. But you will succeed by God's judgment. If you do something consistent with the will of God right now, which you can by his power, God will say, it is good. And by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you can experience the joy of agreeing with God. Yes, that was good. Yes, it did happen. Yes, the promises are coming true. I'm seeing it happen right now. Not like once a year, not like major life events, but all the time, constantly. Your days can change. Your nights can change. Your life can change. Your relationships can be transformed. You can be set free from the things that are killing you. So you just got to go back to the first question. Do you want it or not? Because if you do, you can have it. You just have to agree. And if you don't, then admit to yourself what a fundamental problem this is. And go back to God and ask him to change your heart. Because you're not going to get anywhere until this is what you want. I think that's it. I'm going to pray before I say something stupid. Father God, I thank you for this church, for this family. I thank you that you give us so many good gifts that you don't ask us to wait to die to see if you are good, but that you show us every day, all the time, you are good. You can be trusted. God, I ask by the power of your Spirit, you fill us with a desire for what you want more than anything else. I ask that you save us all. And God, I know that everything I've asked for that you agree with will be done. And I thank you. Amen. This is my first time walking through the cup. Does everyone have a cup? If you don't have a cup, raise your hand and they'll bring you a cup. This is a big deal. This is an important part. We're going to share communion now. Because the offer wasn't available to you until Jesus died on the cross. There was no path between where you are and eternity until Jesus died on the cross for you. So you peel off this little plastic top, just like the disciples did. And we eat this in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We peel back the foil. This represents Jesus' blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You've heard the street preachers say, repent and be saved. And they're correct. Repent means to turn around. You have to turn your back on all the things he tells you to turn your back on. In this life, you won't do it perfectly, but if you want to see the next one, you have to be willing to lose everything that he wants you to. And you can, because he died to forgive you.